Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Lord, for your marvelous grace. Lord, that empowers us. Lord, that brings us to repentance. We thank you, Lord, that you are constantly working on us. Lord, you bring situations into our way that causes us to cry out to you, that frustrates us so, that we have no place else to turn but to you. And I thank you, Lord, that that door is always open to us. As your children, Lord, you leave that door open and you leave a light on so that we can find our way. Oh, Father, we think that we can do so many things, and Lord, we can't do anything except that we cling to you. So, Father, I pray that you would hold us tight. Pour out your Spirit upon us as we look into the things of your Word. Help us to glean nuggets that we might, Lord, be able to see the examples that you set before us of David and the things that he has done to show us the way, to show us how a godly man walks. Lead us and guide us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right, let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 29. Yeah, I know. That one, yeah. Nose running, feet smelling, built upside down. Come on. I'm sick. All right. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. Now we had seen before that David had aligned himself with the Philistines. The first time that he went there, it was kind of disastrous. He feigned himself to be mad in front of the king there, and the king kind of threw him out and says, what do I need madmen for? Do I need somebody to entertain me like this? Get this guy out of here. And so when he came back again, he came back and his son was in his place. Achish was his name. And he had heard about David, but didn't pay any heed to it. And David and Achish gave him the city of Ziklag for him and his men to dwell in. Because David said, why would I dwell with the king? I'm not worthy to dwell with the king. I'm a Hebrew and you're Philistines. And so I'll serve you, but I'll serve you from a distance. I'll serve you from afar. And Ziklag was down toward the Negev, down toward the south. And so what David did is, on the sly, he would make his rounds. He would go down all through the southland, but he would smite the Amalekite cities and all of those things down. He would clean up them. He didn't leave man, woman, or child alive to tell the tale of what had happened. And so he basically went unnoticed. And what he did with the spoil is that he gave them back to the cities of Israel, as we're going to see a little bit later in the next chapter, about what he does with the spoils and stuff like that. See, this was always in David's heart. He was trying to indenture himself with the people. He was trying to show himself that he was indeed doing the will of God and doing what the king was supposed to do. So first of all, the king was supposed to avenge of the enemies. That's what they called upon the Lord to do. While they were in the wilderness, they would call upon the Lord, avenge us of the enemies that come against us. And so the Lord would do that. He brought them victories in the battles. When they came into the land, they cried out to him for victory over the enemies that he said that he would drive out. Even though the Lord promised that he would do it, the people still needed to follow step-by-step instructions. When they went to conquer Jericho, they got step-by-step instructions, literally, step-by-step. March around the city for six days, and on the seventh day, march around it seven times. So they got actual step-by-step instructions. And you may think, well, that's kind of making a mountain out of a molehill, maybe. Not really, because every step is ordained of the Lord. And the thing was, is they were not to shout. Now, I'm sure that the guys up on the walls, they're looking at them, they're probably taunting them, you know, and that kind of thing. And for me, for when somebody comes and taunts me, it's almost a necessity that I respond back. And it would be an act of God for me to keep my mouth shut at particular times, but he has ways of doing that as well. But, nevertheless, they followed the directions and the Lord came through. Now, when they thought that they could do it on their own, you see, They went to Ai and said, just a couple, 3,000 men, we can take them. We don't need to send the whole army. Just a few skirmishers down there. We'll take it. And they got beaten back. And they lost 35 men, as I recall. But it forced them, that defeat forced them back to find out. They cried out to the Lord. What happened, Lord? You said that you were going to. You said you would do these things. And the aspect is that we need to keep in constant contact with the Lord. The Lord knew what the Father wanted him to do, but he spent that time in prayer, spent that time praying in the evening, getting the direction that he needed, making sure that these things were happening as an example to us to go to the Lord in prayer. Making a major decision, go to the Lord in prayer. Pray and fast. You know, a lot of times, depending on how severe it is in your life or how minuscule it is in your life. Sometimes the smallest things seem to blow up in our face in such a big way. We think that, we got this little, it's just a little thing. I'll just turn in here. No problem. You know, how many times have we read in the scriptures where somebody just turns in there, like Judah, just turns into this harlot? Well, that wasn't such a good idea, was it? You know, was he following after the Lord? Well, the Lord worked it out, but nevertheless, it was still a mark against him for doing that. So David is down in Ziklag, and he's doing the job that the king was supposed to do. He was vanquishing the enemy, setting it up for when he was going to be king. And so we saw, too, that the armies came together against Saul. Okay, now this is a particularly, now we're kind of caught back up. We had two different things going on at the same time. We had Saul, as he was going to the witch at Endor, because the Lord stopped talking to him to try to get direction. Call Samuel up so he can give me some direction and that kind of a thing. And so as the Philistines were out there gathering themselves together, all of that stuff with Saul was going on, and Samuel told Saul, tomorrow you and your sons are going to be with me. So pretty disheartening news. Now the Philistines were gathered at their armies with Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. Now Jezreel is very significant here because in Israel, I should say, in the divided kingdom, after Solomon, the kingdom is then divided. And Jezreel becomes the capital. In fact, they kind of switch off between the two. They kind of switch off between Ramah, which was Samuel's place, and Jezreel. We see in several different places where there's a palace built for, like, Ahab. Ahab dwelt in Jezreel, whereas some of his sons dwelt in Ramalia. Ramalia is what they call it today, but Ramah is what it was called back then. And so that was kind of like a switch. Different. The son stayed at one place, and then the father stayed at the other place, and then when the son became king, then the son moved out, because, you know, you can't have two kings in one place, so you just kind of spread the wealth out. And it happened in David's life, too. Now, Judah, which was the southern two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, they had their capital of Jerusalem, which is where the temple was and that kind of a thing. But there was also another place called Hebron. Hebron was the place of the kings, the place where the kings were anointed. But this is the place where David's going to go to claim the throne, and that's Hebron. And so we're going to see in Judah that there's a palace in Hebron, and they switch off from there as well. We're going to see that Absalom, David's son, goes to Hebron, okay, and dwells there where David is in Jerusalem. So these are kind of important, because when we start to look at our walk with the Lord, whenever there's a division, whenever there's dividing going on, you're going to have two different wills happening. You're going to see things from a different perspective. When we were looking at 1 Corinthians, we saw that Paul was really upset because, hey, you guys are you're dividing yourselves up. You're saying that I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and all of these things, and these things are not right. They're not good. You're dividing yourself up. If you separate yourself from each other, your doctrines are going to get skewed as well. We can see evidences of that today. We see the liturgical churches. We have the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, the Catholics, and all of these other offshoots from there. They all believe the same things, but they're different flavors of the same thing. And the same thing with the Protestants. You've got the Charismatics, you've got the Baptists, you've got, you know, all your different factions of those. And you go off on a different tangent rather than coming together under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. And you start to divide because of splinter things that really don't matter. You know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, you know, I mean, that kind of a thing. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But people are divided. You know, there were the camp that says that only five could dance on there, and there was another one there was, that nine could dance on there. I mean, what the heck? You know, angels can do whatever, you know. Craziness. Things that really don't matter. But they start to divide, and things get separated in that. But the Lord calls us to unity, to know the same things, to believe the same things. That's what keeps us together. That's what unifies us. So the lords of the Philistines passed on by the hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews here?" And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." So right here we kind of get a glimpse of how long David was there. You know, after he had, after the last meeting with Saul, he was there for several years. And he was doing all of these things, and unbeknownst to Achish. But the princes of the Philistines, they were a little suspicious of David. And they said, the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, 'Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s'?" So they were a little wary of David. They saw through. They said, "Hey, we can't have Hebrews to our back and as well as to our face. They'll slaughter us. Like the kings. Of old, well, they still do today, but they stayed in the rear directing the battle for the most part. They very seldom went into the fray of it. And so here's David being bodyguard to the king. What's he going to do? He's going to lop off the heads of all the leaders and take them out and be reconciled unto Saul and say, "Hey, Saul, look what I've done. I vanquished the enemy. How can you be mad at me? Let me return back to my home," which I believe, which was on David's heart. And I do believe that it was in his heart here that he had saw this opportunity to reconcile with Saul. But God had other plans. Now the plan seemed good. And David's going to get really irate about these guys getting upset with him. Because I believe it was his plan to go with him and to do this very thing. In the heat of the battle, I'm going to start working for Saul. And I can't slay Israelites. And so it was either that or he was filled with trepidation. He said, "What do I do now? How do I get out of this?" You know, and then God provided a way. Whichever way you wanted to look at it. But it's kind of interesting here that these guys, these princes, they remembered David. They remembered that they sang these songs. Now, Achish, he was, you know, they didn't sing it during his time. But, you know, like when his father was before his father, they had said that this very thing. Didn't the women come out and make these claims that Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? It was on the top 40 list, as I mentioned at that time. Well, these must be on the old Golden Oldie station because they still remember it. You know, I mean, it was still in their mind that these things were going on, and they weren't going to take the chance, and they wanted him to leave. Now, the Philistines were set up not as one king over all. There was a leader of groups, but it was kind of like the leader of these clans. These different princes had authorities over their own cities and over their own territories, and they had sovereignty over those things, but they came together as one under this king, who was the leader of them all, the leader of the clans, if you will. So, Achish answered and said unto David, "I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Wherefore now, rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning, and so returned unto the land of the Philistines. The Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, I seem to have missed... I missed verse 8. And David said unto Achish, "But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee this day, that I might not go against the enemies of my lord the king?" And see, this is where I get the idea that this was his plan, to go with them and be a servant to Saul. I don't know how I missed that verse. It's a big one. But anyway, you get the idea. And so he, but see, the Lord, you know, this is a perfect example of what David and what we do as well as David did. David said, "Lord, bless my plans. This is the plan that I'm putting together to fight with Saul, or to fight for Saul, to fight for Israel, to fight for the Israelites." But and he's saying, just like we do, "Here's my plan, Lord. I think it good. Would you bless it?" You see? And so we fool ourselves into thinking, because this plan is so good, it's flawless, then it must be from the Lord. You see? And we think that the Lord has directed us to do whatever it is that our plan is. And when it falls apart, we start to doubt on whether, wow, did I really hear from the Lord or not? Or was it just that I wanted the Lord to bless my plans rather than getting my plan from the Lord? And we're going to see the contrast here. We're going to see the contrast in David. David, I believe, was trying to get God to bless this plan. This seems like a good thing. I'm here. We're going to go into the battle. So, okay, here's my plan. Lord, let's bless this. But there's another twist to this story. And in chapter 30, he says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day." So it was a three-day journey from Ziklag to Jezreel, or Aphek, wherever where they were encamped. So 3 days. Now, is that ringing a bell in anybody's mind? When we think about 3 days, what do we think about? Resurrection. New beginnings, right? There's a new beginning about to happen here, if we're mindful to take a look-see. All right? "That the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire." So while they were gone, when the 600 men had left to go fight the battles with the Philistines, they left all of their kids, all of their wives, all of their stuff behind in Ziklag, and it was open season for the marauders to come in. Now these guys came from southeast of the Dead Sea. They were marauders down in through there, and they came all through the Negev. They would go to Egypt, and then on their way back, they would strip all of the little villages on the way back from Israel. And this happened during the time of the judges. We read about that and that kind of a thing. So nothing new going on here. But it was amazing to me that David would not leave the city with defenses. You know, he figured it probably was safe because he had already cleaned up all of that mess down there. All of the people that could come in, he thought he took care of those things. And so when he got back, he saw the city burned with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Now, this was highly uncharacteristic of marauders, okay? Now, when you're talking about the old and the young, and it was customary for them to just take the very best and slaughter the rest as a sign or a token to, hey, if you come after us, this is going to be your fate as well. But they didn't do that, interestingly enough. So you see God's hand even in the enemies of David, in this respect, that God saved every soul alive. "So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." He took a different route. Everything that he had was taken from him. He had nothing left. And this puts me in mind of the things that the Lord does with us, the things that the Lord takes away from us. To do what? To get us to fall on our faces before him. And this is what David did. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, how did David do this? David was the psalm writer. We see David's heart. David was a man after God's own heart. How did he do this? By remembering the promises that God had told him. That remembering the word that he had learned as a child. This is how he encourages himself. in the Lord. And that's how we encourage ourselves in the Lord. Oh, we can go to brothers and sisters and they can pat us on the back and say, hey, you know, it's going to be all right. You know, just trust in the Lord and everything's going to be fine. And that's all well and good. And that's good, you know, for us to get together and weep together. But to really be encouraged in the Lord is to take the Lord at His word. Lord, you said that I was going to be king. These guys are ready to stone me. So I need your protection. I need you to cover me. I need direction on what to do and how to do it. Your Holy Spirit is necessary for me to know the right way to go. How did he know that? How do you know that? How do you know to cry out and ask for the Holy Spirit when you in times of trouble? Because it says so in the Word. You've read it in the Word. And you've believed it in the Word. Or have you? See, this is the exercise. When these things happen and we fall apart, it's because we have not believed in the Word of God. We have read the Word of God and we've stored it away, but we don't believe it. You know how you know you believe it? Is when you depend on it when you're desperate. When all else is failing. When you see no end in sight. You're going to do one of two things. You're either going to visit a high tower and you're going to throw yourself off, or you're going to believe in the Word of God. And trust me, there has been a lot of people that have put guns in their mouths because they were desperate, because they were disheartened, because they thought that the Lord had abandoned them. This plan that I thought that the Lord had put me on has failed. The Lord has failed. What am I going to do? I'm going to have to end this. I can't live like this. I can't show my face to the people that I've been bragging about that the Lord said, yeah, I'm going to take you and we're going to go here and we're going to go there. When it was my plan all along, it wasn't that. How can I face those people again? Well, I'd go to another church, I suppose, but, you know, I mean, it's not the same thing. You see, we have not believed on the Word of God. When the Word of God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, you say, well, where are you, Lord? Where are you in my in your plan? You see? Where are you? And that still small voice says, come. Come and rest. Cease from your labors. I will give you rest. Do you believe that? You see, the believing part comes when you're desperate, when you're at the end of your rope, when you have no place else to go. So David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then what he does after he is encouraged, after he's encouraged to the point to where he believes the Word of God. And you know why I believe that he was encouraged himself in the Word of God? Because of what he does next. What does he do? And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, you remember this guy here, he was the guy that, he was the high priest. Ahimelech was the high priest at Nob when David was running from Saul, and Doeg, told on him, and Saul came and he slaughtered all of the priests and stuff like that, and only Abiathar escaped, and he's been hanging with David since then. Now he took all of the stuff with him, all of the important stuff. High priest gear. He was protecting all of that stuff because he says here, he says, Abiathar, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Now the ephod was just the thing that the high priest wore. Now he was able to do this. Abiathar was able to wear this because he was the only priest left. He was the only son of the high priest, and it fell to him. He wasn't at Shiloh where the Ark of the Covenant was. In fact, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there anymore. Right? Because it had been taken, right? It was in somewhere, I can't remember right offhand, but remember when the Philistines took it and, you know, all of these things. But anyway, so here he is, he's got the ephod, so he puts on the priestly garments. And he says, bring me hither the ephod, and Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? See, this was a question in David's mind. Now, I could go after these guys. I could rally my forces and I could go after them. I'm a smart enough general to do that. But Lord, is it what you want me to do? In the face of these guys, these 600 men that want to stone him because they drew them away and now all of their stuff is gone. What does David do? He seeks the Lord. And so he was encouraging himself in the Lord and how to do that. So how do I seek the Lord? How do I find out what the Lord's will is? Well, you go to the high priest and you ask the questions. And the Lord says, Shall I pursue after this troop, and shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. It says that in italics, but it says, Surely thou shalt overtake and fail, and without fail recover all that was taken. This is what the Lord had told David to do. Gave him step-by-step instructions. This is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to do it. Okay? So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. So this little stream, there was about 200 guys that were so weak that they couldn't make it. They couldn't go through. Now, where did this weakness come from? We always think of strength as being from the Lord. But what about the weakness? What about when you're tired? Do you think that this might be something that the Lord gives us to keep us in a particular place? Oh, I'm so tired, I can't do that. You know, I mean, sometimes the Lord uses the tiredness that we have to keep us from venturing out into places where we ought not to be. Remember Gideon. I always keep in mind when I read this, I think about Gideon. Gideon had 10,000. 10,000 people to go after these folks. And the Lord says, it's too much. Too much, because you might take credit for it. And he whittled them down to 300. 300. So David had a little advantage. He had 400. So against thousands. So it's kind of interesting how the Lord, because he wants it to be him. He wants to be without doubt, unequivocally, that the Lord was the one that brought the victory. But David was steadfast. He went right on. He said, okay, you guys wait here. We're going to go on. But David pursued he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, and he had eaten, for he had eaten no bread, or drank any water, for 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. And we made an invasion upon the south of the Chethorites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, Canst thou bring me down to the company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hand of my master, and I will bring thee down to his company. So here they were. They had made their way through. They went to Egypt. They picked up this slave. And the slave became sick on the journey there as they were marauding down there. And so he left them laid out in the desert to die. Nice guy. That was their total health care plan there. When you talk about things like that. You think your company's got a bad health care plan? Well, this one was worse. You see? Just leave you out to die. Of course, it's not unlike that. I won't get into that. But here, a little kindness. David saw this guy, gave him food to eat. And then he asked him about the things that had gone on. He didn't owe any allegiance to the Amalekites, so, no fault, no foul here. So he got there, and when they had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. So they hit everybody, anybody and everybody in their way they got. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. Now these guys are coming in with 400 guys to do all of this slaughter. So you can imagine how many are there because 400 of them escape. They get on camels and they're out of there. So it's amazing what the Lord can do. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. and David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and he said, "This is David's spoil." And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all of the wicked men and the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." So not everybody that was with David was a godly person. We kind of tend to think that when we read the Bible. We read all of these guys. They were, you know, saintly guys, and they were, you know, on fire for the Lord and that kind of a thing. But they were not. If we remember correctly, when they went to David, they were discontent. They didn't want to pay taxes. They didn't want to give anything to the king. They didn't want their sons and their daughters to be given to the king. And so they left their masters and came and hung out with David. And David gladly took them in because, hey, misery loves company. Okay? And these men were Israelites. Maybe they were mistreated. Whatever the reason was, we don't really know. But here we say that they have grown to be sons of Belial. That they came in and dwelt among the people of God, and yet they were not of them. And John talks about this. They left because they were not of us. They dwell around with us, but they left us because they were not of us. They weren't believers like we were. They didn't hang with us. They didn't hang with the Lord, and so we didn't adhere one to another. They didn't adhere to sound doctrine. They thought they saw only the spoil and what they could get. You see, they went from stoning David to praising David, and now they're going to keep the stuff from themselves. You see, their heart was shown in all of these things. You know, when it was all taken away, they were all upset and mad, and they sought to kill David and to take out their frustration. But when they got all their stuff back, they sought to hoard it for themselves and not share it with those that were staying behind. But David had other plans. Then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, that with that which the Lord hath given us." Excellent, excellent point there. Who gave them the victory? The Lord gave them the victory. Remember that the next time the Lord gives you the victory. He doesn't want you to take a break from love and joy and peace and long-suffering when you have victory over the enemy in your life. He still wants you to show compassion. He still wants you to show the love of God. He still wants you to defer judgment to Him. He still wants you to be mindful of what you're feeling, what you're thinking, and bringing every thought captive unto the Lord. He still wants you to do that. In the midst of your rejoicing and all, you think that, hey, okay, well, I've got my foot on the necks of my enemy, now it's time to chop their heads off. Not so. It is not for you to be given that sword. That's not your sword to wield. That's the judge's sword. And when Jesus Christ comes, He's going to judge. He's going to judge righteous judgment. What He wants from us is mercy. The same mercy that we have received is what He wants us to show them. Because you don't know if they are going to be saved or not. I mean, I realize, you know, you get your back up. These guys have really given me a hard time, man. Off with their head, you know. I mean, whatever. Now I've got the time. I've got the sword. I've got the time. But remember what David did to Saul in the cave. He says, "I'm not going to lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed." And how do you know that that person isn't the Lord's anointed? What about Saul when he was on his rampage against the church? Saul was wreaking out havoc. Do you think that there wasn't somebody out there that wanted to just slice him up? You know, like the Ronco slicer and dicer there, you know. Sure, they probably had it in their mind, but that's not what the Lord had said. The Lord had said, "Love your enemies." Love Saul? How can I love Saul? Even when the Lord told Ananias to go, they said, "Lord, wait a minute, this is Saul here. You know, really, do we really want him on our side after all that he's done?" You know, there's some reservations here. You don't know what the Lord is going to do to some of your enemies. And so the Lord says to pray for your enemies. Do good to those that would mistreat you. Pray for them. Then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with what the Lord hath given us." And the Lord hath given us everything. He hath given us our breath. He has given us all that we have, the clothes on our back, the foods in our belly, in our cupboards, The houses that we live in, the cars that we drive, all of these things have come from the hand of the Lord. It isn't you yourself that have gotten these things, but the Lord has given us the strength to get these things. The Lord has given us who hath preserved us. He preserved them all through the battle and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. So everybody gets an equal share. Nobody's going to get more than somebody else. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And these things happen as well. You know, we have guys that are out in the front lines fighting the battles, actually shooting the guns and taking on the enemy. And then there are those that are in the rearward ranks that are keeping up the vehicles and things like that. There are people there that are doing the paperwork. And all of these are all essential things that make an army move, that make an army go. Just because these guys are back with the stuff doesn't make them any less heroes than those that are out there on the front lines. They're all equal share. When the parade comes, when they come home after a victory, everybody is in the parade. Those that were on the front lines as well as those that stayed behind. Because they were all in harm's way. The first MOS of any soldier is grunt. Foot soldier. Infantryman. That is always your first duty as a soldier. And then you have your specific job, your details to do, whether it's a mechanic, whether it's a frontline guy or whatever it is, and all in between, whether you're a cook or a clerk or whatever it is, you're still a soldier. And if the army wins and gets glory, everybody shares in that glory. And that's what David's just trying to lay out here. Hey, we're all part of the army. These guys stayed behind and kept the stuff. They couldn't go on. We went on and we fought the battles. But it was the Lord that gave us the victory. And he's giving them a nice little Bible study right here. That did you trust in the Lord? He was the one that preserved us. None of us got hurt. Did you notice that? Nobody died in this from David's side? Nobody got killed? Everybody came back? With their stuff, they lost nothing. And not only that, but they got the stuff that these guys had marauded. And let's see what he's going to do with it here. So from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in the south Ramah, and to them which were in Jatir, and to them that were in Aror, and to them which were in Siphmah, and to them which were in Eshtomah, and to them that were in Rachel, and to them that were in the cities of the Jeremielites, and to them that were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them that were in Hormah, and to them that were in Choreshin, and to them which are in Ethek. I'm getting tired of those names, man. And to them that are in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. So they knew where he was. He was making the rounds in there. That's where he was making his inroads. That's where he was taking care of the enemy, through all of those places. And he gave gifts to all of those cities. All of those cities, the Amalekites came and took stuff from. He was bringing it back and giving it to them as a gift and to recompense them for in their rightful place, because that's where they had taken it from. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. So now we're back with Saul and his troops up in Mount Gilboa, up in Aphek there, and the Philistines are having the heyday with them. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor-bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when the armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshem. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard that of which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So we see the beginning and the end of the kingdom of Saul. He failed because he didn't do what the Lord had directed him to do. He was not a man after God's own heart. How are you a man or a woman after God's own heart? To obey the statutes of the Lord. These things are written so that we might learn from them, that we might learn the righteousness of the Lord. And to ignore those things is folly, as Saul is a clear testament to. Saul thought it best to do what the people thought. Now, there are a lot of people that write books, but there's one book that I can only recommend. I would not recommend any other book except for the one that's sitting in your lap right now, or the one in front of you, electronically and or otherwise anymore. This book of the Bible was written for our learning by God Almighty. And I would tell you that there isn't anything in this book that I would have you disregard. Everything in here is good for learning. There isn't anything that I would say stay away from. Everything in there is from the Lord. And when I stand before the Lord, and the Lord asks me, when you taught the people, what did you teach them? And I said, to follow after the Word totally. Not to take away anything out of the Word. And that's what I want everybody else to be able to say. That when they say, what did you do with my word? You say, I believed it. I believed it. And I obeyed it because I believed it. You see, that's the mark. It really is the mark. When you read something in the scripture, you believe it, but when you obey it is when you prove to yourself that you do. When he says don't steal, and you have that opportunity, and that word comes to your mind that says do not steal, that's the Lord telling you, don't steal. And if you believe it, you won't steal. But if you don't believe it, you will. You'll reach out your hand and you'll take that thing. It may be a paperclip. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be valuable. It doesn't have to be anything. Oh, they didn't charge me for this. All right, man. I got this set of clothes for free, man. It didn't come off on my credit card. Do you go back to the store and say, hey, there's a problem here that you didn't? It didn't come off on the bill. How many of us would do that? If you don't, that's stealing. Just as an example. They didn't charge us 1 week for the room. I had to go up there and tell them, hey, this didn't come off. That was a testimony to thank me for my honesty. They said, nobody else would ever do that. We've been having a problem with our system, and it's not recording. It's not taking things out right. We'll bill somebody for the room, and it won't come off. They get a free night stay. But nobody's ever come back and said, hey, you didn't charge me for the room. So what a testimony, you see? Being honest before the Lord. Saying, you know, this is what the Lord would have us to do. And so be faithful in the small things. You believe the word, then do the word. If it tells you don't steal, don't steal. If it tells you don't be a false witness, then don't be a false witness. Don't pass on stories that you haven't confirmed. Don't pass on stories at all, but nevertheless, you know, I mean, you go from gossip to lying, you know, in 2 seconds flat. But follow the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all that you are, knowing that it's the Lord that gives you everything that you have today. And it could be gone that fast. Your wife, your kids, your husband, all of your stuff could be gone in a flash and not recoverable. Where are you going to be then? Are you going to be with Job and say, I'm not going to lift up my voice. Naked came I into the world, and naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because I'm going to be with Him at the end of it all. And I guess what, folks? You're going to be naked. You're not going to have anything of your own except for one thing. What God gives you. And that's the Christ, righteousness of Christ. That's what you're going to be clothed in when you stand before a holy God. And it's the only way that you'll be able to stand. Everybody else will be laying flat out. They'll be naked as a jaybird, and they're going to go right into the pit. Whereas the Lord's going to look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You got the right garments on. Come on into the wedding feast. That's what that's waiting for you. Come on in. You look hungry. Come on in. Let's get something to eat. All right? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, O Lord, for the love and the mercy that you pour out to us. We thank you, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And no matter how hard the times get, no matter how troubled we are, Lord, we know that you are right there and that you will see us through to the very end. I pray, Father, that we would indeed be like David, that we would believe your word and encourage ourselves with the word. And, Lord, that we would act upon your word. So, Father, forgive us, Lord, for not believing. Help us, Lord, in our unbelief, and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit upon your people, we pray. In Jesus' name.